Is Proverbs 31. We read last Lord's Day from verses 10 through 31 as we were considering the last portion and even the theme of a virtuous woman. Today we want to consider the theme of a virtuous man. In many ways this is like part two of the virtuous woman, and you will know what I mean as we expose this passage. But let us read the whole chapter now, the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 1, and hear God's own true and eternal word. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what the son of my womb? And what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. May God bless the reading and the further preaching of his own word. And let us respond. Focus again on chapter 31, but this time our view is the virtuous man. We're going to be looking at seven qualities of the virtuous man. As we considered last Lord's Day, the qualities of a virtuous woman, we were seeing what this mother was counseling her son, King Lemuel, who to choose for a wife. And She wants him to find a virtuous woman. And by necessity, that means that this mother wants her son, King Lemuel, to be a virtuous man. And she even begins by giving her counsel as to what this virtue is all about. And so we hope to see these very qualities. Now, one other detail is the reality that this is the book of Proverbs. And it begins with a father teaching his son. And the main focus is of having a God-fearing life. That the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so we have this beautiful reality. This book begins with a father teaching the son how to live a virtuous life. And the very last chapter, the very author of the book and how they placed it together. You notice it is Lemuel now who's speaking the words of King Lemuel, but what he places in Scripture are the words of his mother, which is a mother encouraging a son to find a godly wife and certainly to be godly himself. We have a father and a mother desiring their sons and, of course, their daughters to live and to be a godly, a pious, a virtuous man and woman. And when we're speaking of virtue, we need to understand that in a summary, it is simply all of the desirable characters of a Christian walk. In another summary would be the very fruit of the Spirit. Of course, a virtuous life would mean to have love and grace and peace and humility and kindness and meekness, gentleness and holiness. And all of these qualities are describing really who Jesus is. So when we speak of a virtuous life, we're really speaking of a Christ-like life. And it is what we summarized last Lord's Day when we looked at the virtuous woman. All of those qualities are the very character of Jesus. And what we will find today is that these very characters that we will be looking at, that this mother is encouraging her son to be and to look for in a wife, it is all a Christ-like character. It is the Lord Jesus who is being exposed in the passage. And so if you would be like Jesus, either men or women among us, these are the qualities that you need and that Scripture exposes. And we will go and work through the text, and we will see that the narrative gives life to these very virtues. You know, I could have a whole sermon on each one of these, humility and grace and meekness and kindness. But we will see that the points that I will bring will have elements of all of these graces sprinkled throughout these seven characteristics. So the first one, and a very, very important one, as we will see from the text itself, is that the virtuous man listens to his mother. This is why I meant that this is part two of a virtuous woman in a Mother's Day sermon. This is a mother speaking to her son, who is a king. He identified her words as prophecy, and therefore God sent, and see the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, he therefore added them to the very scope of Scripture, to the canon of Scripture, saying, this must be in God's Word. It is God sent. It came through my mother. It was a prophecy in the Old Testament. Women did work in individual ways, giving prophecy. And this last chapter is a mother speaking to a son, and it is in Scripture. And here's the principle. Here's a king, but he will listen to the counsel of his mother. And the reason this pricked my heart is, you know, as I do, that we are in a world that teaches young people not to worry about what a father or a mother will say. We are in a world where young people are discouraged to walk around with their mothers or fathers, or to say, well, why do you have that view? Is it because of your mother? Is it because of your father? And young children and young people, older children too, are pressured. You know, have your own views. Don't be just a copy of your parents. Well, this is a king, and he had royalty, and he's a king who's putting something in Scripture, so he had even divine influence in his life. But he will listen to his mother. And if he identifies it as a God-breathed oracle, he would even put it in Scripture. Now notice why it is precious and important for you and me to listen to our mother. Now, of course, we understand this is where counsel always has its grip. Many people give counsel in this world. If it does not match Scripture, don't listen to that counsel. But if it does, you better listen. Now, our counsel will only be as good as it is scriptural. And the counsel of this mother is, because it's in Scripture. But now notice these 3 points in verse 2. She says, "What my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows." Right there you have these reasons why this man listens to his mother. It is because he is the son of her womb. There's this reality, young people. You know, and even if you are older, because you still perhaps have a mother to listen to, you're still and will forever be the son or the daughter of your mother's womb. That simply means you came from me. That should have a bearing upon you that this is a person worthy to listen to. It is someone who knows me. It is someone who loves me. And then she says that you are the son of my vows. And that reminds us immediately of Hannah. Remember, Samuel, we could say, is a son of the vows of Hannah. Samuel, very literally, is a product of her prayer. And this, in essence, is what this mother is saying. I have prayed for you, my son. You have come for me, so listen to me. I have prayed for you, so listen to me. And I do believe that among every believer, every baby, before they're formed, very often, you've already prayed for them. And certainly during those 9 months, your heart has been lavishing prayer upon that little one. And so, in many ways, all of you here are probably sons of the vows or daughters of the vows of your mother and father. This is the beautiful thing of covenant reality and covenant families, because we pray for our children even before they're born and after they're born, or as they come and arrive into our family. Even children that are adopted, aren't they children of our vows? And sometimes vows that even more tears were consumed in those vows and prayers. And so, young children, this is why you have to listen to your mom and, of course, your dad, because they love you. You came from them, and they prayed for you. And literally in this whole entire world, there is no one, and of course here with everything being well, we know this is not precisely and sadly the truth for everyone, because some parents are derelicts, but parents who have been loving the Lord, you can literally say in this world there's no one who loves you more than a father or a mother. And it is so wise to take counsel then from someone who knows you, from someone who has prayed for you, from someone who cares for you. Now, this is the end of Proverbs, but what we find, and this is why it's precious to think of this whole book and this theme that carries on through it. See, Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, understood this about motherhood. And we find Proverbs such as these, Proverbs 4:3, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." You know what Solomon does throughout this book is bring forth this reality of how motherhood has such a critical part in the life of our children. So Solomon said this, and see, the older we get, the more we're even tempted, even if the world is not tempting us, it is part of humanity that we think, well, I'm now independent, now I must be my own man, my own woman, and I don't really need to get so much counsel. But the truth is if you become mature while you are growing old, you will realize, I need all the counsel I can get. And right now, when I spoke of the virtues that are the fruit of the Spirit, you know, you can see how humility and meekness is so necessary. Now, it will take boldness in a way in front of your peers, but humility in your heart to say it, that perhaps a group of friends are there thinking of something, and you say, you know, I'm not so sure. Let me call my mom. You see what I mean? They're going to look at you and say, why do you need your mom? And then you can say, because she knows better. And I will ask my dad too. And maybe you all should ask your parents about that. Now, you need boldness to say that to these friends, but that boldness comes out of meekness, because you understand, no, if God's word says that in the multitude of counsel there's wisdom, if I bring this multitude of counsel, will it be all my peers? Like the peers that Solomon went to, Solomon's son Rehoboam went to and lost more than half the kingdom? Or will it be those who love you most? How is this for a counselor? Someone from whom you have your own existence. That's what this mom is saying when she says, you are a son of my womb. She's saying, what I'm having to say to you, my son, is something I want you to understand and take it to heart, because after all, you came from me and you are a product of my prayers. So what I have to say is priceless. So this is the first virtue that we find of a virtuous man. He listens to his mother. He listens to the counsel of his mother. And he's even scared not to. He sees that there's a wisdom in doing this. And we will be still touching the reality of how the virtuous man listens not only to the counsel of the mother, but also the father. But I'll leave this to another point pretty soon, and we'll see how this comes in. But the second thing is that the virtuous man is pure. Because this is the very first thing this mother says when she clutches, as it were, the heart of this son, and she has his ear. In verse 3, she says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And notice then, there's a sense of primacy here, of importance. She argues how this king must listen to her. I am your mother. I have prayed for you. Listen to me. So if you will be virtuous, you listen to your mom. And secondly, you are to be pure. This is the first thing this mother says to this king. He says, do not give your strength unto women. Now, of course, she is not arguing for celibacy, because she's the very one who a few verses down will say, who is the woman to be chosen? So this has nothing to do with celibacy. It, of course, is a way of saying, be pure. A lot of the kings gave their strength to women. Think of Solomon himself and even David. In the way that they thought, even what could have been seen as a legal way of multiplying those wives, which was really sinful every time those kings did that. It was something that God, in a sense, tolerated but never approved. And it was always sinful, and it always brought them a lot of grievances. And this woman is saying, don't do that, King Lemuel, my son. Be pure. Be holy. Don't be destroyed by promiscuity. Don't be destroyed by immorality. Don't be destroyed by sensuality. And from the very onset of this book, again, you see this unity in the book of Proverbs. This is precisely where the father began with the son. If you go to the very first chapters, we find there the father saying in a poignant way that if the son gives himself to the friends that would take him to the ideas of immorality, that he would be destroyed. There would be pleasures that wouldn't last, and it would be his end. He would be, as it were, like cattle that just goes to the slaughterhouse. And so that father spoke to his son for purity, and now a mother speaks to her son, king, for purity. It's at the beginning of the book, and that's at the end of the book. Because this is what men have to hear. We need to hear. And we need to be challenged to live pure and moral lives. Now, this has always been a besetting sin in the world. This is from a couple thousands of years ago and more. And it was already a problem then. It's not new. But what's happened today is this. Number one, there used to be social deterrency. There was a social deterrent. To live an immoral life was looked upon negatively. People were ashamed. It kept people from openly doing it or even from doing it at all because they were dead scared. I'm not arguing that the right was right. Many people didn't do certain things just because they were scared of punishment or scared that they wouldn't function in society. But that was a social deterrent that was controlled by a generalized fear of the Lord and what God's Word says is good, and to a degree people followed it. But now, sin is being celebrated. Those who struggle with certain sins or temptations, in those days they were kept from openly doing it, not perhaps completely from a pure heart. Many would, the believers would certainly, but more because there were pressures in society and a frowning upon that kind of life. You were seen as irresponsible. You were seen as untrustworthy in other areas of life as well. But now, see, the darkness has encroached the way of people's thinking where there's an encouragement to go beyond the bounds of decency and common sense so that people are now being praised for sinning, and so then they sin in order to be praised. More and more you're hearing of people who never even thought of certain sins, but then they read about it and they see the following and they're attracted to it. And then years later they realize, that's not for me. I was just attracted at the glamour. And I saw that there was praise for those who did that. And I felt kind of abandoned by my friends. And there I found a group of people. And so I entered in. But then they realized it was all false. It gave no joy. That's not where the Lord wants him or her to live. So this godly mother understands that sensuality is dangerous. So she tells her son to be pure. So a virtuous man is pure and seeks purity. Third, the virtuous man is sober. There's also a sense of importance in this. The whole realm of sensuality, it is the first thing she says. It matches in harmony the first thing that the father says at the beginning of Proverbs. But now in verse 4 all the way to verse 7 and verse 8 and 9 are the consequences of this one sin if we don't watch. It's all about sobriety. It's in many ways the instruction she gives directly to him about his character. The mass part of it is about not giving himself to wine or to heavy drink. And then she goes to the whole realm of what woman to consider marrying. But listen again to the words regarding sobriety. She says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." Now, I believe this is good to go through to some degree, especially because, you know, we are a group of churches. When we think of the Reformed churches, at least that we're a part of, there is, and we understand this understanding, that there is a place for drinking responsibly or drinking carefully. You understand that there are other realms of Christianity that do not think that way. There are some who are very against any form of drinking. And I think it's important for us to at least understand that there is that reality, not just to respect them, but to even understand, well, why is it that they would be what we would consider maybe legalistic? But when you look at their reasons or when you hear their sermons, You can understand certain things that we need to agree. Many men drink. And after they drink, they don't think rightly. And it controls them. And they become dependent. So that they're no longer free. They're no longer free entities. They are dependent upon a substance. And that dependence becomes an idolatry. So you may have someone who says he's a Christian, but really he's a pagan in a sense because he's worshiping a foreign god called wine or called strong drink, whatever it would be, or drugs, or whatever would intoxicate a person, and that person starts depending upon that drug. That becomes a god unto him. And it is that god that he will obey. And this is exactly the emphasis of this mother. She's here not speaking so much about the dependence, but the reality that this man will become unfruitful. Because look what she says, lest they drink and forget the law. A king can't forget the law because he has to impose the law. And she says, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So the scenario in her mind is this: you're a king. If you drink, you'll be in a party. You'll be thinking life is just for joviality. Meanwhile, there'll be people suffering, afflicted. They might be some who are even appointed to destruction. Maybe gives the idea of someone who's in death row. And that person's poor and has no money to pay for a lawyer. And maybe he didn't commit the crime. And meanwhile, you're in your party having fun. And that person will die. And you, Lemuel, as a king, will be responsible for his death because you did not speak for him. This is what this woman is saying. Look what she says. Let those people who perhaps need it, who have heavy hearts, who are ready to perish, drink. You know, drink in those days, that was the anesthesia method that people had. She's even speaking here, perhaps a little bit of an irony, because she's not also advocating for total abstinence from drink, because she's a woman who says that a virtuous wife can even consider a field to plant a vineyard. She's not advocating don't ever drink. She's just saying, my son, this is serious. Don't ever allow yourself to be dependent upon this foreign god, because you will forget your ministry in this world. And there will people who might even die. Look what she says. Open thy mouth for the dumb, the person who can't speak, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. See, there may be someone who's appointed to destruction. This is the idea of someone in death row. Someone who can't speak for themselves and defend himself. He's the afflicted. What is in view here is that you're the one who is the judge. There will be people who need to be judged wisely. If you're drinking, your mind's not going to think straight, and people will suffer. So from sobriety, which is our third virtue, she brings the fourth virtue. The virtuous man, number four, is merciful and just. Now notice how these two are together. If he keeps a sober mind because he leaves drink in a very, very careful way of how he may put himself into. She doesn't even go through the realm of, okay, just drink a cup a week. There's a freedom there. God's word is clear. God's word never decries drink. There's a place for it. We find the Lord Jesus creating wine at a feast. Paul tells Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach aches. It was a medicine. It was such a strong medicine that you could use it for calming someone who was about to die. So we understand that God's word doesn't decry it completely, but God's word is profuse, and especially in the book of Proverbs, with the great, great dangers of drinking, especially, of course, of heavy drink. That wine is a mocker. Don't look at it when it's red. From Noah to Lot, and from Jacob's drunken stupors, all the way to the command in Leviticus. And again, you see, then it shows, depending on your position and what work you have to do, yes, you must abstain. Look at Leviticus 10:9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink. This is to the priests. Thou nor thy sons with thee when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And it's verses like these that make some denominations think, you know what? I'm never going to touch drink. I'm not a Levite, I'm not a priest, but I'm a Christian. And if God has such principles, then I will take this decision. You know, these are things that can be at someone's conscience, and we shouldn't judge them harshly. And the principle is they shouldn't judge someone who feels the freedom to drink harshly. But we need to be aware that even though the Bible says there's a place of drink, the warnings are very powerful. And why? Because if someone drinks a lot, they're not going to think straight, and they're not going to serve the Lord rightly. And so that's what leads us to our fourth point, that the virtuous man is merciful and just. Now remember when we looked at the virtuous woman, how she was so generous, and out of all the overflow of what she did, she still extended her hand to the poor and cared for the needy. Well, we see this in the virtuous man as well, because his mother is saying to her son, just don't allow drink to take over your mind. You'll forget people who are in need. And now the sense we have here, when it says, open thy mouth for the dumb, it's the idea of those who are in society who their voices are not heard. People don't care for them. They're not rich enough to pay for a wealthy lawyer. They speak, but no one cares because of their rank, their position. Again, in verse 9, she says, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. See, this woman is saying, my son, if you would be virtuous, you need to be merciful. You have to have pity on the needy. You need to be just. Now, notice, beloved, how true these principles are in our day, in our society. We are living right now a moment that in many ways is historical. The church has been praying for 40 years that there would be a reversal of Roe versus Wade. We can't even probably comprehend that this is possible. Many people have not even been praying as much because they thought this could never happen. But now there's some talk that it could. I'm bringing this to mind just because of this. Have you noticed that in all the rhetoric that is in favor of abortion and all the anger, never do they even remember that there is a living body and we believe a soul in the womb of these mothers? Where is their personhood? Where is their identity? Where is their reality? You see, they speak so voraciously about a right for my own body, and they forget that there is another body. And it's even scientific. It is even the way they speak of it, like full of proof. And you just look at the DNA of that little baby, and that baby is not the body of the woman. It is another body. Now, we as believers love both the mother and the baby. And we want to speak for both. But you see, we have in our society those who are utterly silent because no one can hear them. A virtuous man will open his mouth for those very little ones. And what comes to my mind is not just little babies that are not born, but we think also of the elderly who is so weak and perhaps now unable to speak, but there is society wanting to decide what happens to that one person and who will speak for them. And then the unborn. They are the poor and the needy. They are the ones appointed to destruction, very literally. There are people saying, I will not hear their voice. But they have a voice. If they're allowed to be born, they will cry. And one day they will look upon those eyes and say, Mama and Daddy. Who will open their mouths for them? A virtuous man. See, this mother is telling her son how to be a virtuous man. And isn't this beautiful? It's a virtuous mom, this is. Telling her son to be a virtuous man. See, there's virtue all over. From mother to son, and for the son to choose a wife who would be virtue. This is like a congregation of virtue. From a mother to a son, and who that son would choose as a wife, who would become the mother of other children. And so teach virtue from there on. And so the virtuous man is merciful and just. And number five, the virtuous man, and I will put together three qualities here because they are all very connected. The virtuous man trusts, praises, and blesses his wife. When you know where I take this from, verse 11, when the narrative begins about the virtuous woman, in verse 11 we hear that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. There's trust. And then towards the end of this little narrative, we read in verse 28 at the part of the praise, we hear her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. So this virtuous woman certainly has a virtuous man. And what does this man do? He trusts her. He blesses her. He praises her. Now, I want to show you where we see this happening in the very text of Proverbs. In the little narrative, well, this man trusts her wife. We saw this even last Lord's Day. There are many assets to the family. He just trusts her. And this, of course, honors her. He doesn't sit there micromanaging the home. Literally, she's the leader of the home and all that goes in there, and he's taking care of his business. And he is the leader of the home in terms of the head of the home, but she has freedom to do certain things. When I think of the whole narrative, it is not trying to say that a wife can decide to choose a field apart from the husband's decision. We need to envision that the words are summarized. And of course, they perhaps would have sat down and decided together. She goes and does that endeavor. But see, he's trusting her to do many of these things. And this is what honors her. But then we also have this. We look at Proverbs 1:8, going back to the author of Proverbs, and it is a father teaching his son. And he says this there, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And we start realizing here how this King Lemuel, if we can envision that he has learned what Proverbs has taught, he has learned that he should value his mom and his father. Not just his father as a leader of the home, but also his mother. Because this is what we find Solomon doing throughout Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 33:22. "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." And so what we have here is a husband who's telling his sons to listen to their mother. And you see what's the dynamic here. We began this sermon where we find a son listening to his mother. But we see that this whole book is teaching this structure of counsel where even the husband is teaching the children, listen to your mother. So that Lemuel probably was raised with a father who said, listen to your mother. And now at the end of the book, he is listening to his mother. And he even puts it down as scripture. And so a virtuous man doesn't just listen to his mother, but he teaches his children to listen to his mother, who is his wife. A virtuous man honors his wife and trusts her because she will give counsel to his own children. And you see what a virtuous man does. This is how he trusts his wife. He says, children, listen to her. This is mom, and her every word is a law. This is what he says. Look at Proverbs 23:24. "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." And he says, don't even dare disobey your mom. It will be very bad for you. Look at Proverbs 10:1. "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." You see what the author of Proverbs has been teaching his children. If you don't listen to mom, you're a fool. You listen to her. Obey her law. Make her happy. Bless her. It is foolish to despise a mom. Proverbs 15:20. "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." And so you see, we cannot speak of a virtuous man without still exalting the place of a mother in marriage and being still a virtuous woman sermon in a sense. Because that is what a virtuous man does. He reminds the children that what he says has to be obeyed and what mother says has to be obeyed. To mistreat the mother is to cause shame and reproach. Look at Proverbs 19:26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Sometimes he says it shames the father and the mother. Sometimes he'll just say the mother. It's a cause. To disrespect a mother, to disobey a mother is cause to have your lamp turned out. He puts it in Proverbs 20:20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. This is a metaphor for death. It is to be the companion of destroyer. Proverbs 28:24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, the same is a companion of a destroyer. And so the writer of Proverbs, he bemoans that there is a generation that will not obey or honor his mother. So a virtuous man trusts and praises and blesses his wife by encouraging the children to honor her and to praise her and to obey her. Now, sixthly, the virtuous man provides everything his wife needs to maintain the home and the family. This is a summary looking at all that astonishing activity of that mom and everything she does. And we need to simply understand this, that the virtuous man, although we don't see him active there in terms of everything he's doing, he's sitting at the gate. In some views, you think he's just there. Well, that indicates he's the leader of the town. He's with the other elders of that town. That can also mean to encourage the reality that he may be someone who works very hard. As a man, he's ready to go for battle and protect the whole town along with the other men. And beloved, that's not far from our comprehension. A whole country is going through this very drill right now, where every man with able body is to stay behind to defend a nation. That's been how the world has functioned. A mom will take care of the babies and go far away, and the men will be ready to die. And so although we don't see this man doing all this, but just by the fact that he's at the city gates, it means that he's ready to die, and maybe he's been at some battles. Well, there's something fictional, of course, about this whole little narrative, but many men who have gone to these very battles were not fictional. Well, the virtuous man will provide all of these things for the woman and encourage her and please her in doing those things that would be good for the whole family. Now, right here, we have a little disclaimer to make. See, this is all like an example. And it would all depend on where this family would be living. In their case, the woman was occupied with producing fabric from wool and flax, and even there was land that could be good for vineyards. But that's not meaning, of course, that a virtuous woman will produce those kinds of things. No, it all depends on where you are and the opportunities and all those, so the skills that God has given. And the same thing we say about a man. It's not saying that the only virtuous man is a king, and then when we see him as a leader, whatever kind of leader capacity. No, this is all an example. The principle that we take is that woman has in her heart her home, her children, and her husband. And this man is to have in his heart his family, his wife, and the children. And also, of course, the whole town, because he's the leader of that town. But his little congregation is his family. And he will do all that he can to provide for it. And it's at this point, verse 6, that we bring here what we understand of what a godly man should be, where he is a sacrificial leader, where he is someone who loves his wife and his family. but he loves his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Because in all that he's providing, maybe the servants and maybe some of the money for buying that land, or for it speaks of how she had money from her very produce, but maybe he gave the money to go buy the wool. Whatever it is, he provides financially. But beloved, we understand that the most important thing that he's providing is God's word and a godly example. Remember in that very passage in Ephesians 5, when it says that husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, he continues and he says this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 26 of Ephesians 5. So that we have in the world many men who are sacrificial in going to war and in going to work and providing everything financial and material to the home. But if that father does not open the Bible and teach the children to worship God and bring him to church and even Sunday school if it's possible, and say, in this home we will serve the Lord, then he's not loving her enough. Because Jesus said that in loving the wife, we are to love like Christ and give ourselves to her. And how did Jesus give himself? He gave him for the church so that we would be pure like him. And it's through the word, through God's word, that we understand even what this purity is. So that's number six. The virtuous man provides everything for his wife's needs to maintain the home and the family. And this is the sacrificial leadership. This is the loving like Christ loved the church. And seventhly, the virtuous man fears the Lord. This is exactly the last point as it was with a virtuous woman. In the very end of Proverbs 31, it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. And it's emphatic that in the beginning of Proverbs, the whole emphasis is, you must know the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. And you could say that all of Proverbs is basically God teaching us what it means to fear the Lord. And then it's a list of things of what we are to be like and how we are to think and what we are to say. And at the very end of the book, a mother comes and says, my son, this is the kind of wife you need, and points to her. And at the very end it says, and she must fear the Lord. So you have a father teaching a son to fear the Lord. At the end we have a mother teaching the son to choose a wife who fears the Lord. So certainly fearing the Lord must be foundational to what it means to be a virtuous man or woman. And we saw a little bit of it last time, but we hope to have in the future a whole sermon about the fear of the Lord. And you understand why. It is too critical. It is the foundation. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. You know, everything you've been learning today, and of course these are things that you understand from God's word. We all know it's important to be sober. We know it's important to be pure. We know it's important to provide. And we even understand to a great degree what it means to fear the Lord. But when we hear sermons like these, the Lord can use it to help us realize areas where we need to repent, areas where we need to grow. And the last thing, therefore, I want to say in conclusion of this sermon, where we hope to look at fearing the Lord more in depth next time, but just remember this, the virtuous man and the virtuous woman is like the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I said, all of these virtues, only expresses who Jesus is. And he is always all of these things to the greatest degree. None ever in this world was more sober and had a mind that always thought straight and was just and never allowed anything to take over and he become dependent of it. Never anyone so pure and holy without any kind of impurity whatsoever or sexual sins. No one has ever provided for the church, for his family, more than he has. We've been seeing in the sermons through Luke, he provided himself, his body and his blood. We even this morning had this privilege to drink of the wine and eat of the bread that reminds us of Christ giving himself for us. Think of what a virtuous man and husband Jesus is for his church and for all the provisions of the church as his family, that he gives himself. And through giving himself, he gives us the Holy Spirit who comes and indwells each one of his own. And he gives us forgiveness, and he gives us access to him, and he gives us the hope of heaven, and he gives us the hope of eternity, whereby even in this world, as cruel as it may be, and death may come to some, there is eternal life for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of a husband who's loved his wife, the bride, the church, more than the Lord Jesus? You see, all of these characteristics are who Jesus is. And so as a summary is, if you and I would be virtuous, let us be like Jesus. And he died so that that could be possible. It begins all in trusting him. And once you do, and you have a new heart, and you're truly his, then through the Holy Spirit, you can grow in his likeness. And you will be more and more this virtuous man and woman that we are called to be. Fathers and mothers, continue praying for your children, praying for the ones who haven't been born yet, because one day you might say, you're a son or a daughter of my vows. And you'll be able to have the same word and same authority, a same love as this mom at the end of Proverbs, and that our sons and daughters would learn this virtue and be thankful for your parents, for your fathers and mothers, and that we would do all this for the glory of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for Proverbs. We thank thee for this godly mother who instructed her godly son, King Lemuel. We know so very little about him, next to nothing. But we thank thee, Lord, for having placed this in this book of wisdom. And we thank thee for this father who loved his son and taught him to fear the Lord, and this mother who taught her son about a God-fearing wife. And we pray, Lord, that thou would work in each of our hearts, whatever our ages, Lord, that we would seek in Christ this Christ-like life, to be like Jesus. Especially, Lord, as the world becomes so aggressive against Jesus, help us, Lord, to cling to the cross. Lord, we wait upon thee. We cannot do these things alone, but we thank thee for the instruction that is in thy word. And we pray for the power of thy Spirit, that these very fruit, these very virtues would be evident in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.